Let's take our Bibles and open up to the Gospel according to John. John chapter 13 this morning. As you find your place there, I ask that you stand in respect to the Word of God as we read just a few verses out of John chapter 13. We're going to pick it up in verse number 31. We're jumping right into the middle of the events taking place. We're at the what we call the Last Supper. Jesus had mention of the betrayer, and Judas Iscariot had just left the room. And that's where we pick it up in verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Father, we thank you for your word as we look into it this morning. We ask your blessing, your help. May your Holy Spirit prevail in each of our lives. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to continue on the subject of anger. It's been about 5 weeks since we visited the topic. I want to talk a little bit about conquering anger, just some things that we need to keep in our minds if we have any hopes of conquering it. It'd be nice if there was just a nice little 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, do these things and you'll never get angry, but it doesn't work that way because anger is an emotion. And so anger as an emotion, if it's ever to be controlled, needs to be placed under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, as all of our emotions, if they're to be controlled, need to be placed there as well. And so the suggestions I have for you this morning from the Word of God on controlling that anger in your life all have to do with just things we need to think about, things we need to consider, things we need to have in our mind, not just once in a while, but all the time, in order that when something that would cause us to grow angry, we remember these things, and God speaks to our heart, and then we put that anger under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. As we look at the passage before us, I think all of us are familiar with the setting. Jesus is shortly to be crucified. He's going to no longer be with them. He's preparing them. He's already spoken of the Comforter that would come in his place. But he says, as I go, there's one thing I need to leave with you, one last commandment, a new commandment, he calls it here. And that commandment is just simply to love one another. And I think this will help us with any anger issue we may have, to realize we're compelled to love. We're compelled to love. He goes on to say that this is how all men will know that we're a disciple of Christ. In other words, this is how all men will know that we're a Christian. Now, it's easy to be a Christian. In order to be a Christian, all we need to do is realize we're a sinner, need to realize that Jesus died on the cross in our place. He paid our penalty there, but he didn't stay dead after they buried him. He was dead for 3 days, but rose from the dead. He's in heaven even now. We understand these things, and we then ask him to be our Savior, realizing our need, our inability to save ourselves by anything we can do. Any good works, or even religious works, are insufficient because the Bible says not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Understanding that and receiving it, we all can be saved. It's easy. A child can do it. Pastor Stephen was saved when he was 3.5 years old. He was saved the day after Guy was born, believe it or not. Phil, yeah, I'll get the boys mixed up. So anyway, yeah, the day after Phil was born, and she was still in the hospital with him, and Anna and Stephen and I were at the breakfast table. And we had discussed salvation many times before this.
And as I would go through the plan of salvation, he would just lose interest as we proceeded through it. But this time he didn't. And when it came to the point where I asked him if he wanted to ask Jesus to be his Savior, he said yes. So I went through the thing a whole nother time, the thing being the plan of salvation, a whole nother time. Now remember, a 3.5-year-old, how long is their attention span? I think a gnat has a longer attention span than a 3.5-year-old. But he listened through the whole plan of salvation again. And again at the end I asked him, and he again said yes. So I assumed he understood, and the Holy Spirit was dealing with him, and he was saved. It's simple to be saved. But let me suggest this to you, and I think you probably all understand this. It's easy to be a Christian, but it's not so easy to be a disciple, is it? Because being a disciple and being a Christian are two different things. And oftentimes they can be worlds apart. Anybody can be saved, but it takes effort. It takes discipline to be a disciple. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in the upper room with his disciples. He says in verse number 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." We're compelled to love to show the world that we're a disciple of Christ, not just a Christian. But we're one who actually sits at the feet of Jesus and learns and applies what he teaches us into our everyday living. That's what a disciple is. Not just one who is saved and is on their way to heaven and then goes out and lives like the world. You see, that's what's done by the average Christian today and by most Christians that we know. But there's very few who will stand up and say, "I will make a difference for my Savior, because he died for me, therefore I will die to this world for him. And I will be his disciple." Now, if you make that decision, and I hope you will, I really do, because that's where the joy is found. That's where satisfaction is found. That's where confidence is found, peace is found. I can just go on and on with the list of things that are found in discipleship that aren't found in just mere Christianity. But you make that decision, and guess what you'll find out really quickly? You have an adversary who walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And as soon as you make that decision, that target lands on your back. You now are in the sights of that lion walking about, seeking someone to devour. If you have any issues whatsoever with anger, guess what's going to lay in your path that day? Someone will do something or say something that will just make you see nothing but red. The devil will see to it. Just like if you make any decision to do anything for Christ. If you make that decision, "I'm going to be in every church service when the doors are open," guess what he's going to do? He's going to put roadblocks in your way every single time. If you say, "I'm going to make a decision where I'm going to give out gospel tracts," guess what the first person you go to give a gospel tract is going to look like? They're going to have the purple hair. They're going to have more metal on their face than a Ford F-150. And they're going to use language that would make a sailor blush. And you're thinking, "Am I supposed to give them a track?" The devil will see to it. And so if you have an anger issue and you decide to be a disciple, he's going to throw someone in your path or some circumstance that normally would make you come unglued. Normally he uses people. And this is where you remember John chapter 13, verse number 34. Let's read that again. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." Now, it's easy to love someone, isn't it? It really is. All we have to do is be kind. Love is an emotion and a choice. But if we stopped right there, if Jesus stopped right there and put the period there, it wouldn't be such a difficult task. But he didn't put the period there, did he? He continued. And what does he say? As I have loved you. Now that takes it to a whole nother realm, doesn't it? When we consider the many ways that Jesus has loved us, the extent to which he has loved us, what he was willing to do for you and for me. Now, the first thing that probably pops into our mind right now is he died on the cross. Do you realize that's not the only great sacrifice Jesus made? Jesus is the Creator. He did speak all things into being. We can back up to John chapter 1 and see that to be so. We're not going to because of time. But the fact is, he is Creator. And he was on the throne of all creation, receiving all the worship and adoration of all creation. And he said, I'm going to leave all of this behind. And I'm going to be a helpless infant of the poorest of the poor. He gave up a lot for you. He gave up a lot for me. As he walked on the face of the earth during his public ministry and the things he did for others, the healing, the feeding, the teaching, tirelessly giving of himself. And what did he have to show for it? They were mocking him. They're laughing at him. All the authorities were trying to eradicate him, try to get rid of him, plotting for his life. And as we come to John 13, they're seeing the fruition of their plans. Jesus knows he won't be alive on this planet much longer in his physical body. You see, he did a lot. He took a lot from people, didn't he? When that person comes into your life and they do what they do, Jesus says, you're to love them like I loved you. Can you take as much as he took from other people? Now, what did he ever do wrong? Just list one thing. What did he ever do to deserve any of the mistreatment, any of the criticisms that he received? What did he ever do to deserve any of it? Not one single thing. Never. That's why I say, when Jesus added that phrase or description as to how we're to love one another, as I have loved you, that brings it to a whole nother level. And as we bring our love for others to that whole nother level, it will help us with anger management in regards to other people. Sure, they may have wronged us. Sure, they may have said things they shouldn't have said and unkind things and hurt our feelings and maligned our character. But Jesus took all that, and he still died on the cross for me. And I need to love them like Jesus loved me. And when we put that in our thoughts and allow the Holy Spirit to bring that into our mind at that moment that we're seeing red, it will help it all to evaporate, and it will help us to overcome an anger issue. All right, let's look at another passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In John 13, we see that we're compelled to love. We need to remember this. We need to lock that in our mind so that the Holy Spirit can bring it out, that we're to love one another even as he loved us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's just read verse number 7. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Now here's what we need to see, this next statement. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Well, that's a tough bill to pay up on, isn't it? Not only are we compelled to love, which is difficult enough as it is, but here we find that we're called to selflessness. We're called to selflessness. The problem was that in the church, among the believers there at Corinth, there were some that were taking advantage of others. And they were getting frustrated. The ones who were being taken advantage of were getting frustrated, and they just weren't able to find a resolution. And so then they would hire lawyers, and they would take it to court, a worldly, secular court. And it became a mockery to the name of Christ at how hateful these Christians were to one another. And what God is telling us there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is that when someone wrongs us, we just need to turn the other cheek. Now, obviously, I've taken that phrase from another part of Jesus' teaching in the New Testament. Sometimes we've just got to be selfless enough to take a wrong and to not make a fuss or a to-do over it. Now, this is linked very closely with the previous point that we're compelled to love. But we're able to love even as Christ loved us when we understand that we've been called to selflessness. We're not living for ourselves any longer. Now that statement right there is where so many of us draw the line and stop in our path of discipleship. Because this world is all about me, isn't it? It's all about what I can accomplish. It's all about what I can attain, what toys I can have. That's all about me. How can I be happy? How can I find fulfillment? And we see these as very real and legitimate statements. Jesus would beg to differ. Look at Galatians 2:20. Why did God use the Apostle Paul like God used the Apostle Paul? Wouldn't you like to be used even a tenth or even a hundredth of the amount that the Apostle Paul was used? You know, God wants to use you just as much, but we'd be happy with just a tenth or a hundredth. But in Galatians chapter 2, and there's a whole host of verses I could turn to, but I think this one illustrates it well, why God used the Apostle Paul. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. I am crucified with Christ. Now, Paul didn't hang on the cross with Jesus. I personally believe he was there as a witness. You can disagree with me if you want. I have no biblical proof, but I believe he is. I think some things in the scriptures hint at that. But he wasn't nailed to the cross with Jesus. Jesus was nailed on that cross all by himself. Two malefactors were hung to their own crosses on either side, but Paul was nowhere hanging. So what does he mean, I'm crucified with Christ? What he's saying is when I got saved, I died to self right then and there. Because just as Jesus died to the world, so have I. That's what he's saying. He goes on to explain, nevertheless, I live. Physically, I'm alive. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What he's saying is, I'm just a vessel. I'm just a vessel. God dwells within me. And I let him have his way with this vessel I call myself. You know, God lives in each one of us, and that's what true discipleship really is. To say, I'm just a vessel, and I'm going to let God live through me. He goes on to say, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, that's why Paul, I believe, was used so greatly by God, because he just let God use him no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the situation. He wasn't looking out for his own self-interest. The many times that he was hauled in front of a judge and his life is on the line, he wasn't concerned about being exonerated and proven innocent. He wasn't worried about getting out of jail. When he's in jail, what's he doing? He's witnessing to the jailers and to the other ones that are incarcerated with him. When he's standing before a judge, what's he doing? He's sharing the gospel with that judge and putting them on trial before Almighty God. Paul didn't live for self. You see, he understood he was called to selflessness. And so he was able to say, I am crucified with Christ. How about you? Are you crucified with Christ? Are you able to take the wrong? Or as it says back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, are you able to suffer yourselves to be defrauded? That's a difficult task. And yet when it comes to the issue of anger, think about the things that cause us to grow angry. 99.9% of those circumstances are all about me. Numero uno. But if there is no more numero uno, then there is no more anger issues. They did not hurt me because I am crucified with Christ. And what they said was not directed towards me, but directed towards my Savior in heaven. And so we take nothing personally, but you know, that also has to be prefixed with the fact that we're living as disciples for Christ and that we're doing what Paul said, that Christ is living in me. And then anything we do and everything we say is motivated by the Holy Spirit of God. And when they grow angry at what we said or at what we've done, it's not me they're angry with, but it's my Savior in heaven. So I have no reason to get angry at them. And I have now been made free to love them even as Christ loved me. We're compelled to love. We're called to selflessness. Turn over, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. Let's look at one more here this morning. Romans chapter 12, I'm in verse number 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We need to always keep in mind that we're conquerors through Christ. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's a verse every one of us need to memorize as we live in the society in which we live today. It is not a godly society. It is not a society that makes it easy to live for Christ. It's not a society that's conducive to Christian discipleship. In fact, it's very antagonistic for the most part. And so we need to remember that we ought never be overcome with evil. We ought never become like them and mimic the ways that they act and mimic the things that they say and the way they say them. We need to go back to the Word of God and see how Jesus Christ interacted and how the Apostle Paul interacted and how the Apostle John interacted with others. And we need to realize that's what we've been called to do and that we can do it because their society was much more openly wicked than our society today. As hard as that is to believe, it's the truth. God commands us to be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. When someone is purposely trying to make you angry or doing something that would make you angry, just keep this in mind. Don't be overcome by them. Don't let them win the day. You overcome them with good. Now, the book of Proverbs tells us what that good is. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Good piece of wisdom there that God has given to us. We're conquerors through Christ. We have no excuses. That's the bottom line I read out of this. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture in Romans chapter 8, just back a few pages, verse number 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I love that. More than conquerors. Isn't that almost what the Tigers feel like on a 3-game winning streak? Man, they got this thing, tiger by the tail, don't they? They feel like more than conquerors. But you know they're not. They got a whole season to get through. But we are more than conquerors. We have the promise of God. And we can read the end of the book. And we know that in the last day, we overcome. And all those who reject Christ will unfortunately spend eternity in the fires of hell. We don't want that from anyone. And that should motivate us to realize we're compelled to love. It should motivate us to realize we're called to selflessness. And it should motivate us to always keep in mind that we're conquerors, in fact, more so than conquerors through Christ, that we might conquer this anger that God has given to us for a purpose. And so we'll stop there today. I hope this will help you because we are called to be disciples, to to live as Christ lived. Imagine if he got angry at those that mistreated him. Can you just picture the lightning bolts coming down on Calvary that day and taking out those soldiers that were trying to put nails in his hands? I'm glad he yielded to the Holy Spirit of God and let those men do their jobs and hung there on the cross. What a difference he has made in this world. You can make a difference too if you just realize I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Father, we thank you for your word. As we consider these thoughts this morning, Father, first and foremost, give us this great yearning to be disciples, to rise above the average Christian in this world today. And Father, as we do so, help us to realize and then live out the fact that we're crucified with you, dead to the world, that you might live through us. And may we demonstrate this to a world that is in such desperate need today to see authentic Christianity, to hear the message from the ambassador of God who is merely doing his king's bidding. May we be that ambassador for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.